Morning. On this bright sunny day, I know you're all looking forward to Christmas, right? I know you know it's coming because it's all over the stores. So you can't be real surprised. You certainly recognize that in the course of the readings, there seems to be a bit of a heavy tone. Watch, look out. I don't think it means look out, watch. I think it means keep your eyes open, keep your heart, keep your soul open. One way to do that, I did ask the congregation last evening at the 4 o'clock Mass, maybe if you could spend a few minutes today and think about how you might have grown last year in the liturgical year. The readings you've heard, the homilies maybe you reflected on, maybe you read my article, maybe you didn't, the number of times you received the Eucharist, the way you interacted at home and in the world. How did you grow in your faith through the course of last year? It really is a new year. I wish the sun was out today, but it isn't. It's a new time. And that's a beautiful thing about the wisdom of the church and the life of the liturgical year and the life of God. Ever ancient, ever new, so that the life of God is new really every day, every year. How have you grown? How have you changed? I came across a thought over the weekend. I read it, and it doesn't really fit here, so this is just a preamble. I think I started this way yesterday. If you went to Catholic school, and many of us did, or if you went to religious ed, in your younger years, you certainly will remember, particularly if you went to Catholic school and you had nuns. And what did Sister teach us? Now, if Sister Principal comes in the room, what do? You stand up and you say, "Good morning, Sister Principal," right? And if Father came in the room, "Good morning, Father Pastor." That's a little bit of an example of how we learned religion. I'm old enough to say that I first learned religion from the Baltimore Catechism. Why did God make me? To know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him in this life, and to be happy with Him in the next. I can still remember that 62 years later. I can't remember to light the candle, but I can remember that. Do you know what I'm talking about? We learned things, and we were invited or made to mimic them back to the teacher or to a religious sister, etc. So we really learned in our heads. Now, what I came across was, that passage in, there's several, actually more in Mark's gospel that we're using this year, but let's say at Caesarea Philippi, they're sitting around the campfire, they just finished eating, whatever they were eating. And Jesus says, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" It's a primary question of the Christian life. But there's other times in the gospel, like the Transfiguration. And Jesus is transformed, and they see His glory. And they know that He is the light of God, the Savior of the world. But then He says, don't tell anybody. I've often been confused by that, particularly in Mark's gospel. It's really literally known as the messianic secret. Don't tell anybody. But what I read, and it really made a lot of sense to me, is that this particular author was saying, now on the one hand, publicly it was wise. Because if they made some big announcement, let's say at Ford Field or at the stadium at U of M, and they made a general announcement, "The Christ is here, there He is." Get out of here. Who is that guy? Maybe that's why Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Because Jesus wants each of us individually to come to Him and know Him. And I wish I knew more of the context of the statistic, but I take it for true. We heard it at a conference. And there was a whole bunch of statistics, but about 15 million Americans have left the Christian faith. Why? I think one reason is because they learned about God in their head. But if it didn't make the heart, and it didn't, in the course of the years, come to help them understand that faith is a relationship, then who wouldn't give it up? I mean, there's a lot of things I learned in grade school that I can't remember, and must not have been important. But faith is a relationship. And that's why I ask you to please, how are you growing in faith, hope, and love? Trust in God. Not just because you were taught the words and the doctrines and the primary teachings of the faith, but because you've experienced it in your life. You know the trials and the challenges in the world today. You know, economics and inflation and, you know, the residual effects of COVID and the economic impact on economies around the world. The challenges of war in many places and political tensions and divisions and all that's creating. On the one hand, I don't want to mention those things, but I can't not mention them because they are in the world that we're living in. And that's the world that Jesus himself came to save. Now I'm going to get into that was all a preamble. Please, how have you grown in your faith? Now these first couple of paragraphs here are going to kind of be like when we were in school. I want to try to remind you or teach you that certain foundational realities of our faith, and then how they might impact us today as adults, believing in a God in a very wounded and broken world and seemingly getting worse by the day. You know, Advent is a season of faith, hope, and love, built on the anticipation of joy and renewed strength. We're going to hear all over again for however many times now the story of our salvation, that God came to the world to save, to liberate, to heal, to bring peace. But he did that by the promise of love. Jesus did not come to the world to control. We reflected on that last week. How did I say it? You know, I mean, yeah, I guess, you know, could we really convince God? Oh, no, come on, God, you know, make it a perfect world. We don't want to see this stuff anymore. I said, yeah, you know, God could do that, but he would then have to take away our free will. My God, you remembered. Thank you for feeding that back. He'd have to take away our free will. God gave us free will to be stupid and selfish and sinful, and, you know, he still sent a Savior. That's why it's hopeful. That's why it's joy-filled. I actually had to look it up myself. Hope is a theological virtue, but it can only live as a theological virtue in communion with faith and love. Hope is built on faith, and faith is supported and animated by living our lives with love. Each of those virtues, faith, hope, and love, is dependent on and expressive of the other. They're kind of like a trinity unto themselves. You can't have one without having the other too, because faith and love inspires hope. Love inspires faith, and faith, love, etc. And faith, not exactly the same word, but it's built on trust. We all know that love gets the front page attention in the Christian life, but that love can only flow from its source and its origin, who is God. Hope supports faith and love, particularly in the challenges of life. And those challenges that can so often incline us to discouragement. None of these virtues, faith, hope, and love, singularly or as a threesome, are going to, in an uninterrupted way, always be increasing. You know as well as I, you go up two steps, two steps forward, three steps back. Tell me the last time you were on a diet, right? You had to lose three, gain five, lose four more, regain three more, and finally you give up. The spiritual life can be like that. because the world's like that. God knows the world's broken. That's why we have a Savior. God himself in Christ came into the world. He was not broken, became broken on that cross, so that through his brokenness, our brokenness could be healed. You're aware, personally, relationally, globally, and nationally, and between that whole spectrum, you're aware of the challenges, losses, hurts, and the tragedies of life. But in a mature perspective of faith, these are the very things that purify the faith that we hold. Is hope active in good times, in times when we're thriving? Yes, it's going to be, but in a very different way. When we're in crisis and loss, and we find no solution to calm us or to bring resolution, that's when faith is important. That's when we can only cling to hope. And we can only do that by remaining in love, which engenders faith and hope. Now, if you choose to notice, and I know a lot of people don't like it, they're like, hey, my life's okay, no one's blowing up my backyard, I got money in the bank and gas in the car, I don't care what's going on in the world. Well, I do, and you should too, because it's a small world. You can get on a plane right now, and you can be in Israel in how many hours? 12, 15, I think it's 15 hours. Anybody want to go? No, of course not. A lot safer here. But if you choose to notice, we are in fact living in a time that in the broader generic sense is really a snapshot of salvation, of the history of salvation, and salvation history too for that matter, well before the challenges that Israel faced as a conquered nation, what, four or five times? First by the Babylonians, then by the Persians, then by the Assyrians. They were a continually conquered nation. That was just the way life was. The world, you know, well, many generations, centuries before the time of Israel, the world was already characterized by war and oppression and conquering nations and a critical disregard for a respect for life, society, and creation. These things aren't new. They're not. But now we have a Christ, and it points out how vibrant and poignant the whole movement of the Advent season is. This is kind of the frame that we're living with now. And so we frame our faith in light of what's going on in the world. If we just sort of, you know, kind of close ourselves down and say, well, I say my prayers and I go to church and I bring an envelope, I know I'm going to be okay. Good. But Jesus never said, you are the light of your own backyard. You are the light of your own house. He said, you are the light of the world. So if you have the light of Christ, we're called to share that light to help dispel the darkness and the challenges so that it makes the most sense that we enter the Advent season in this frame that the world is in right now. How might our faith secure us against the fear and the doubt, the discouragement, the anger, the judgment, the prejudices in the world that might incline us to give up on the promises of God? Why did 15 million Americans leave the faith? I think, again, because they learned it in their head. It doesn't work. But if you know it in your heart, if what you learned in your head somehow became a lived or felt encounter or experience, then you know love is the truth. You know love is your peace, no matter what's going on in the world. That's the salvation that God came to give us. It's such a critical reason for the season, because it's the reality of what we celebrate. The hope of the season is to remind us that our salvation is already here, so that when Jesus says, watch, be alert, Jesus is coming every day. We hear this as oh, no, any day now the Lord's going to just knock me dead. Well, we're all going to get a turn at that, you know. But every day is the day of the Lord. Are you watchful today? Will you recognize the Lord today? When he comes and maybe inkles your heart just that much, or someone in front of you needs something and you're just inclined to want to turn the one way or stay for 30 seconds and help the person. Those are the movements of the Lord. So will we cling to faith in the incarnation of God entering our world with a promise to save and heal and reconcile the human family? Or will we be inclined to give up the faith because God doesn't seem to be able to control the world anymore? That's what the devil wants us to believe. God's not trying to control the world. He's not trying to control you or me. We still have free will. What's love if we're made to do it? You know what it is? Fear. And it causes anxiety, lies, and deception. Love has to be free. I don't pretend to know all the reasons why people leave faith. Some have been harmed. Some have been harmed by the church. Some have had such harsh paths and abuses and abandonments in life that there can't be a God. I've only met one person in 40 years, young, I won't say kid, 18, 19, maybe 20. We were blessing a house on one of the canals of the Detroit River several years ago, 10 years or maybe, whatever. And he was there, I wasn't there for him, but he was there for his dad who bought the house. He recently bought the house, wanted the house blessed, and it needed to be blessed. So I say to the young man, he's sitting there next to his girlfriend. I said, "Do you believe in God?" "No." "Do you believe in love?" "No." I kind of looked at the girlfriend. I thought, good luck. More recently, I talked with a person. "I don't believe in religion. I don't like religion. I don't care about any of that." I said, "Do you believe in love?" "Yes, I do." I said, "You go forward then." "Do you believe in love?"
"Yes."
"You have Christ. Then you have the responsibility to make a difference in the world. Because the world is the way it is today, is exactly why Christ came. God did not become incarnate to come and control the world and whip us into shape. God came to the world to save through love. And notice the kind of love it was. It was a vulnerable love. How vulnerable is an infant baby? How surrendering. It's surrendering love. He surrendered to the cross. We don't like that. You know, we're the richest nation in the world, and we like what works. We lay down some cash. We want something raised up. And if not, enough isn't getting raised up, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. Why is love a truth? I think I said this last week. Why is love a truth? Because we can't live without it. It's divine, ultimately, if you have faith for that. It's unchanging. We can't live without love. Too many people try to do that, pleasing and satisfying themselves by the light of their own strength. Jesus came to free us from the disorder that's around us, to reveal that even and particularly in times of chaos, faith, hope, and love nonetheless win the day. Aren't you most at peace? In fact, I just heard someone say this morning, you were helping someone. I really felt good about that. I don't know the circumstance. I won't tell somebody else's story. Don't you feel good when you know you've loved, you've surrendered your time just for another person? I look over there and I see Jay, and she works with the Vincent DePaul. Don't you feel good, aggravating as it is, to take those calls and hear all the difficult stories, and Marge and the guy she lives with, Dwayne. How long are you guys married now? 64 years, oh my God. I got socks older than that. You know, but don't you feel good, as difficult and challenging as that work can be? You feel the joy. You see, that's the hope, that's the faith, and that's the love we're talking about. Now, I don't know, I know I've never done it before, but consider Jesus as a critical example of Advent. You say, well, he's not here yet. It's Advent. But Jesus is a critical example of what Advent means. Jesus lived in a time of cultural oppression, social change, and upheaval. Most of the people around the areas where he lived were poor. They were oppressed, and they kind of gave up on God. That's why they all began to flock out to John the Baptist. They wanted to be reminded of God. They wanted to be reminded of the hope and the promises that God gave. Even as Jesus faced his own personal death on the cross, He clung to the hope, to the promise of love he experienced in his father's love. He knew the Father loved him. He didn't know exactly how it was all going to turn out, but he trusted that love even as he went to the cross. There's hope, there's faith, there's love on full display. We know Mary is a full example of the Advent season. Her life is radically turned upside down by the pregnancy of a Holy Spirit. Come on, ladies, how would you have responded to that? But she's a young woman. She believes in God ardently. She's hoping for God. She's putting all her needs in the hands of God. So she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit to bear a child who is to be called Holy, the Son of God. Mary abandoned herself to God's promise with perfect trust against the chaos of her time. Remember, she was poor, uneducated, pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and unmarried. But she goes forth with Joseph on a radical journey of suffering, rejection, and exile into Egypt, and ultimately to have to go through the death of her own son. But she refused to surrender her faith because of the promise and the power of God that she saw and experienced in that boy who became the adult Christ. You see, this isn't a down-in-the-mouth kind of reflection or gospel. It's precisely because of the painful, anxiety-producing things going on in the world that we cling to Christ. The only way the world is going to be saved is by love, so that we trust more in our capacity to heal, to reconcile, than in our ability to conquer and kill. That's the cross. I'm glad it's Advent. It's a good time for the Advent season, isn't it? So that it gives us the opportunity, again, to reflect on what we believe and why. This is not going to be the last age of the world, I can tell you that. But our days will come to an end. And that's really the tone of the readings. But I don't think it just means you're going to die someday. I think it means wake up. Smell the coffee. Be conscious. Let what you learned in your head about Christ leak into your whole being. You're a temple of God. You're a presence of God in the world through and in Christ. Stay awake. Cling to your faith. Ponder hope. Live with love. God's still in charge. He's not trying to control you. He's not just trying to make you keep rules and feel guilty when you don't. God is love. If your faith is alive and secure, be at peace. Cling to your faith, love, and have hope. If you're beginning to question because things are getting heavy and scary and uncertain, find someone who's strong in their faith and sit with them. Pray with them. Let them pray with you. Share your faith. You and I are all in Christ, and we've already shared his redemption. May God be praised because we gather today in his name, because we believe. I don't know about public schools today. I presume Catholic schools still give kids homework. You all got to do your own spiritual homework. It's the story of the 10 virgins. That's why the 10 with oil couldn't give the ones without oil their oil. You got to burn your own oil. You got to sit with yourself before the Lord and let what you learned in your head seep into your being. You are light in God through Christ because you're baptized. You are a light of the world. And boy, does the world need you. So how does that phrase go? Gird your loins, and it basically means pull up your pants and get ready, because the day's coming, but the Lord is already here in you, and the world needs the Lord that's in you to be shared with others. Let's all do the best we can so God's kingdom comes.